Today's reading is the whole of chapter 15 of Genesis. It can be found on page 12 of the Church Bibles. In this reading, Abraham refers to Abraham, the name given to Abraham by God in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. It says, "No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." The Lord's covenant with Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so my servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you can indeed count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as a righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "You know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that served as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Gerishites, and Jebusites." This is the word of the God.
Thanks very much. Let's pray then. Father God, as we continue to learn more about you, would you indeed teach us this morning? Tell us some more about your incredible nature, how, in what ways you've revealed that to us. And Lord, would that strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen. We sometimes like change, don't we? Sometimes we really go for change. We might decorate repeatedly every year. I know some people do. And some people enjoy doing that, some people don't. Sometimes it's been forced on us. But we like change, and we like seasons. The seasons bring change, and that gives us a change of clothes to wear as well. And thankfully, fashion changes, which is a good thing. We're not stuck with some of the horrors of the previous decades, particularly the 80s. Horrible time if you were wearing anything like that. But sometimes change comes when we don't want it. Hopefully not this afternoon, we won't see this, but the weather changes, usually when we don't want it to be. And sometimes our leaders change, and we see the horrible consequences of that. Those are changes that we don't like. Some changes we do like, some changes we don't. Some changes are really quite forced on us, and we don't like the idea of that. And that's a change that we're all going to go through. Sometimes change can be good, sometimes it can be bad and annoying. But what we're looking at this morning is the fact that God is unchanging. God never changes. And this, as we'll see, is a good thing. Something that we rely on immensely. God never changes. Remember, this is part of our series. We're looking about what God tells us about him. Not putting God into human categories. What does he tell us about him? And we've seen that he's everywhere. Because he's everywhere and he knows all things, including himself. That's one of the key differences between us and him. He knows himself perfectly. We don't know ourselves. God is everywhere. He knows everything, including himself. He has all power. And because of that, he is unchangeable. Immutable is the term that's used. Because of all those things, nothing nor anyone can possibly change God. There's no reason for him to change anything about him. He tells us that himself, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot be something that he isn't. He cannot change. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. God cannot stop being God. And this is what's so important. This is why we're looking at what God and who God is. So, for example, God cannot lie and God cannot sin. We might find that strange to think that God can't do things, but there's things God cannot do by the very fact of who he is. God cannot say 2 + 2 = 5. He cannot pretend that's the case. He can't change that to be the case, because he's the one who's created laws of logic and mathematics. God cannot lie. And that is so important for us. Hebrews 6:18, we just read part of that at our start. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot do some things because he cannot change. He cannot stop being God. And because God is unchanging, his purposes are unchanging. He cannot be defeated. What he sets out to achieve, he will achieve, because there's no power that can stop it. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And there's no area in which he doesn't occupy fully. Therefore, he's unchanging and his purposes are unchanging, which makes God utterly, completely and totally reliable and dependable. And how much do we need to hear that in today's world? When we look out on the leaders of today's world, I couldn't think of one I would even give them a loaf of bread to look after for 5 minutes. I wouldn't trust them with anything. God is totally, utterly reliable, which means we don't ever need to lose faith in him because of what our faith is set on. The unchangeable nature of God. I am the Lord and I do not change. Malachi 3:6. So let's have a look at this. God is immutable. Mutable is just a theological term to mean that he cannot change. It describes God's unchangeable nature. God is unchangeable. His nature is unchangeable. So remember, we looked at what nature is. Nature is your being. Your nature is your being. We're human natured. God is divine natured. And the nature is what makes you, you. So famously, one way of understanding nature is this story with the scorpion and the frog. You may have heard it, but this scorpion comes up to the shoreline of this river and says to the frog, can you give me a ride across the river? I need to get across. And the frog says to the scorpion, well, I can't do that because you'll sting me and we'll both drown. And the scorpion says, no, don't worry. I won't do that. You know, just give me a ride across. And the frog says, sure, no problem. Jump on it. So he jumps on the frog's back and they get halfway across and the scorpion stings him. And the frog turns around and says to the scorpion, well, why did you do that? And what does the scorpion say? It's my nature. That's the nature. That's the nature. That's what our nature is like, what God's nature is like, is who he is and what he does. And therefore, God's divine nature is unchanging. God's fundamental being, which means of what he's made up of, what he does, like his holiness, his love, his justice, that never changes. And if his nature cannot change, then his character cannot change either. So the things that make up God is, remember, we can't split God into parts. So when we say he's made up of love and justice and righteousness, he's 100% all of those things. So if God's nature is part of his holiness, his love and justice, he will always act with holiness and love and justice and righteousness. Always. He cannot do otherwise. That's his nature. If we think about our nature, much like the scorpion, there's things that we are prone to do. Our nature is not perfect. We are sinful. And part of our sinful nature means that we always think it's other people who are sinful. We always like to think that other people are liars. A liar is someone who habitually tells lies. The reality is, we're all liars because at some point, we've all told lies. We like to think that a liar is someone who habitually tells lies. We've all told lies. It's in our nature. But God's nature is different. His unchangeable nature and character means that what he does is always holy, right, and just. What he does and what he says. And that's so important for us to remember. Numbers 23:19. God is not human. He's not fallible like we are. He's infallible and unchangeable. God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Honestly, the answer to those is no. Because of his unchanging nature, his characteristics are always in line with that. And his words then are totally reliable. What he says will always come to happen. What he says will always come to happen. His promises will always become true. And how do we know that? How does his unchanging nature, his unchanging character, and his unchanging words, how is that confirmed to us? Well, in his actions. His actions come out of his unchanging nature. And that's why we were reading Genesis 15. You might be thinking, where does Genesis 15 come into this? Well, let me explain how important it is to understand the reliability, the dependency on God because of his unchanging nature. So, we have this amazing scene. So remember, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham's already been called out by God. God said, I'm going to take you from your home. And here we see the life, that the image of the walk with God. We're pulled out of our home to walk with him until he finds us our eternal home. This is what he's doing with Abraham. This is the image, the motif that gets set up. And in Genesis 12, he's promised Abraham, you're going to have children greater than the stars in the sky. And you're going to have a land, which ultimately means you're going to have an eternal home. And through your children, one will bless all nations. These are the key promises that were given to Abraham. And remember, Abraham is old. His wife is barren. He's got nothing to go on to confirm these promises that God's made to him. And this is what's happening in Genesis 15. God is believing Abraham's believing in God. And we see it's credited to him as righteousness. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, God, credited to Abraham righteousness. So Abraham knows, I know what you're saying is going to happen. I'm trusting in that. But right now, I can't see that. It doesn't seem to make sense. And this is what we see God do. And so what happens is that this old ancient Near East ritual of God makes a deal. God makes a deal with Abraham. Okay, come up, Lucy. And the way this worked is they've got these animals and they cut the animals in half to make this pathway through it. The idea is that two people are making an agreement with each other. This is where we get the phrase cut a deal. Because in the Hebrew, this is called cutting a covenant. You don't make a covenant with someone. God didn't make a covenant with Abraham. He cut a covenant. Because they're cutting these animals. And what would happen is that the two parties would lay these animals out, and then they'd link arms, and then they'd walk through the dead animals. And what that symbolizes, is that if either party was to go rogue on the agreement, then what happened to the animals would happen to them. You're making an agreement on the punishment of death if you go rogue on it. This is what's happened. This is this amazing scene. But what did you notice happened? Verse 17. Have a look at verse 17. So Abraham has been put into this deep sleep. And so when normally both parties would walk through and make this agreement, look at verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. God alone is the one who's taking on the consequences of this failed covenant, should this covenant fail. Only God went through to make that promise. So God is saying, should this fail, so should you fail on your part of the bargain, Abraham, to walk with him blamelessly and faithfully, should you fail to do that, you won't die. But I will. God took all the consequences on himself. And where do we see that? On the cross. That is God saying, you failed. The nation that Abraham's family would become, would Israel, you failed to uphold your side of the agreement. But I agreed to take the consequences. Jesus died. God died to fulfill the requirements of the covenant. So when God promises, he keeps his promise. Because his purpose, because of who he is utterly unchanging. Jesus is the one who died, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And why is that important? Because all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. Everything is tied to him, because God doesn't change. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus. That's the importance of God's unchanging nature. And what do we get from this? Why is this important to understand God's immutability, his unchanging nature? Well, first of all, we get stability, as I've mentioned. God is this one stable factor in a changing world, an ever-changing, hostile world. Everything around us, including us, will change. But God won't. This is the stability that we get, no matter what changes around us. Psalm 102, 25 to 27. He, God, also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Everything he's made. That will perish, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. And this is so important for us to understand. No matter what changes around us, no matter what governments we have, no matter what wars pop up, no matter what happens with our health, our own personal circumstances, God provides that stability. That's why we see these images throughout the Bible of God described as this immovable rock. No matter what crashes against it, it won't change. We've just read, God is like the anchor. So no matter how heavy the waves crash or the storms or the winds blow, he's the anchor that we hold onto. He's the stronghold. He's the solid fort that cannot be defeated, cannot be moved. And he's the refuge that we run to. These are all descriptions we see about God because he's unchanging. And he's the sure foundation upon which we build our lives and the church. Look at that guy standing there. I don't think that's very wise. But that lighthouse is standing there because of the sure foundation it's built on. These are all the images the Bible teaches us about the unchanging, dependable nature of God. The stability in a changing world. That stability leads to assurance, confident assurance. It provides assurance that God's character and his promises are completely reliable and dependable. Completely dependable. Because what he says is what he means, and that will never change. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You can't come back to me and say this didn't happen, or you didn't fulfill your promise. Utterly dependable. That's the assurance we have. That assurance leads to trust. We can trust in him because of all these things. And in the midst of difficult circumstances or a hostile world or painful life experiences, that trust is so important in the midst of hardship. Just when it feels like everything else around us is being torn away or failing, we can trust him because he doesn't change. For I, the Lord, do not change. And the rest of this verse, which I don't always put up, is quite important. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. This is God reminding the unfaithful Israelites that he is utterly dependable because he's unchangeable. I've made a promise to you, and I will fulfill that. And Jesus is the one who's going to pay the consequences. And therefore, you will not be consumed, even though everything that you've done is worthy of being consumed by me. Because of my unchangeable nature, you won't. And then finally, all of that gives us the foundation of our faith. It forms the foundation of our faith and the reason for our worship in God's unchanging nature. This is why, ultimately, his unchanging nature is so important to understand. It's the basis of our faith. Let's think about it this way. Two passengers are on this plane. And the pilot's just come across on the PA and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we've had a major failure. We are going down." They're 40,000 feet in the air, so they've probably got at least 2 minutes. And the pilot's made it quite sure there's nothing that's going to save us. So these two passengers start talking to each other. And one says to the guy sitting next to him, he says, "Are you afraid of what's going to happen?" And the guy says, "I am. I'm absolutely petrified of death. I don't know what's going to happen." And the other guy says, "Well, do you know Jesus?" He says, "I do. I do know Jesus. I know he's forgiven me. And I know there's nothing I could do about that, but I am petrified. I don't know what's going to happen at death. I am scared." And the other guy says, "But do you know Jesus?" He says, "Yes, I think I do. But it's not taking away my fear. I'm petrified." And the scared guy says to the other one, "What about you? You seem quite calm." And he says, "I know Jesus has taken my sins. I know I'm forgiven. I don't fear death." Which one of the two went to heaven? Which one of the two of those guys went to heaven? The answer is both of them. Both of them went. Because we get to heaven not based on the quality of our faith, but what our faith is based on. It's the foundation of our faith, the object of our faith, not the quality of our faith. Both of them knew Jesus had forgiven them. One was more confident than the other, but we don't get to heaven based on our faith. It's based on what our faith is set upon, the never changing foundation of who God is. That's why we're saved. What our faith is directed at and who it's on. We survive. Those two passengers will see eternal life, not because of their faith, but because of the faith of Jesus, the unchanging faithfulness to us, as demonstrated in his death and resurrection. That's what we hold on to. And that's why God's unchanging nature is so vital, because what we hold on to will never change. The source and the grounding of our faith never changes and can never be taken from us. That's the anchor. That's the fort that we run to. That's the stronghold that we stand on. That's the rock by which we build our lives on. His unchanging nature as seen to us in Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that we can learn so much about you from what you've revealed to us. And Lord, it's so easy to think of you in human terms. But we're reminded over and over again, Lord, that you are not like us. Your ways are not like our ways. Your thoughts are not like our ways. Your words and your actions are not like ours. You are perfect in everything you do. And we've seen that your unchangeable nature means that when you act, it stays acted upon. When you speak, those words never go. And when you make a promise, nothing can change the outcome of that. Lord, remind us of that. Help us to remember that our faith is set on your unchanging nature, not on the weakness of our character, not on the weakness of our faith, but it's built on the firm foundation of what Jesus has done for us. So Lord, I pray that would give us confidence this week, no matter what we face. Always remind us that your words, your promises never fail, and that we will know that in a way greater than we can possibly imagine now, when we see you face to face. Amen.